We're going to hear a very short parable read this morning. Jesus, in Luke's gospel, has two parables back to back. Both of them have to do with prayer. I don't know if you remember last week's sermon or not, but there was this woman, and she was a widow, and she wanted justice from a judge. And he wouldn't give her justice. So she pestered him, the persistent widow, she pestered him. And every time he came to work at 8 o'clock in the morning, there it actually was, that little woman. Give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. And then at noon, he went out for a lighter cup, cocktail, and thread, and here she was again. Give me justice.
And then 5 o'clock, he got off work.
And there she was at the door. Give me justice. Do you hear what I say? Give me justice. He said she was going to be by the school of five. The woman who had not eaten them. And finally, because she was so persistent, wouldn't leave him alone, kept pestering him. Finally, she got justice. And Jesus said, pray a lot. Pray a lot. I can imagine that the disciples were, and people listening to that were probably falling over with laughter at the idea of this little woman beating up this great big man, making him so afraid.
But finally, he gave in. That was last week's sermon. And now this week, another parable. Another parable about how we should pray.
Dear, listen, pray the word of God.
This morning's reading is Luke 18:9-14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is a reading.
Thank you.
All who exalt themselves will be humbled. But all who humble themselves will be exalted. Let us pray. O God, may your Holy Spirit that has spoken through the gospel writer find its way into our hearing and our believing and our praying and our preaching this day. Amen. In the early days of the church, people gathered themselves. They didn't have buildings, but they gathered themselves for worship and to take care of the needs of each other and to minister to the needs in the world around them. If anybody went to prison, they would be there bringing food and support. If anybody had a need of any kind, they would come and gather around them, and they would place their hands upon them and anoint them with oil and pray with them and help them in any way they could. They were an amazing church. Some years later, not exactly in the New Testament time, but some years later, still in the Roman world, on a couple of different occasions, a plague, a terrible plague, broke out and devastated entire populations in the cities. And the rich, if they were able, they would flee the cities to get away from the plague, the disease, the sickness. Others would flee if they were able. The only ones that would stay were be the ones who couldn't walk or who were too sick to walk or who were dying of the plague. But many of the Christians stayed to minister to the sick, not only among the fellowship, but anyone. The Romans, the believers, the non-believers, they were there to give help and support and prayer. They did not flee. They stayed. What an amazing, amazing group. What an amazing church. The church to remember on this Reformation Sunday. They organized themselves in these things called parishes. And there's a connection linguistically. Parish and pariah. They did not fit into the world. They had found a different way to be human in this world, a different way to live in this world. And so they were strange. They were not trusted in many cases, especially because one of the things that they would not do, it was required that you offer an offering into the fire and that you acknowledge and bow to Caesar as king. That kept society together. Social chaos was avoided because everybody was united under this Caesar, and Caesar was in charge, and you would bow to Caesar and acknowledge. But not these Christians. That's the one thing they wouldn't do. They were very clear about that. They would not bow the knee to any human or to any ideology or to any other allegiance. They would only bow the knee to the one Lord who was Lord of their lives. What an amazing group they were. And in this world, in this New Testament world, humility was not seen as anything to be sought. Humility was not the way the world worked. I can imagine that when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, when he got down on his knees and took the cloth and the basin and showed the disciples, this is how you live in the world now, that they were flabbergasted, that they couldn't make sense of that. Humility. The world doesn't work by humility. That world didn't, neither does ours. And so these Christians were out of sync. They didn't fit. They were a pariah in the world. It was also a world in which was organized by this thing called honor and shame. That's That's the way the world operated. It was an honor and shame culture. Honor is what we are obligated to protect. You know, not just my honor, not an individual honor, though that includes it, but you were a member of a clan, a family, a tribe, an association, and you were obligated to protect the honor of the family, clan, group, association that you were a part of. To be shameless would be to disregard one's honor, one's family. There are cultures today that are honor and shame cultures. And if my sister is raped, then I am obligated to kill my sister. An honor killing. Because the family name, the family honor has been compromised. An honor killing. And so in this world of honor and shame, the idea of being a self-promoter would be very much understood. The idea of holding oneself high and mighty. It's not just for me, it's for my family, my clan, my association. I am upholding the honor of the group, the family of which I am a part. I see honor and shame in the parable that we heard read today. He starts off and introduces us to someone who is called a Pharisee. He is a person of honor. Now we use the word, oh, that person acts like a Pharisee. We use it in a negative sense, but in the New Testament and to the people who first heard this story, a Pharisee was not anything less than honorable. It was the Pharisee and people like him who kept the faith of Israel alive. They were the people who kept the law, who taught others how to keep God's commands, who showed and demonstrated in their lives what it meant to live in God's faithfulness, in the covenant of God's grace and love. This was an honorable person. And so we meet the Pharisee. He goes into the temple to say his prayers. Now, we may feel very negative about how he begins his prayer, but he's an honorable person, you see. He begins his prayer by saying, God, thank you. Well, that's a good start. God, thank you. Thank you that I am not like other people. Now, it's true. He wasn't in many cases, in many ways, like other people. And then he, out the corner of his eye, he sees someone else has come to pray that day as well. But this person is standing off, way off. The other person, sometimes called a publican, sometimes called a tax collector, he's also over in the corner of the temple praying. And when the Pharisee begins to tell God what a great person he is, I thank you that I'm not like other people. adulterers, rogues, thieves. I am not like them at all, and you know that. God needed to be reminded. He sees the Pharisee, he sees the tax collector in the corner of his eye. Tax collector is also there. And so he says, I thank you that I am not like other people who do all of these bad things, or even, and the disgust, the contempt, you can almost touch, or like that tax collector. Contempt. I'm not like other people. Contempt. You see, in the honor of shame society, someone has to be up in order for someone else to be down. And so the contempt is built in to the system. Contempt. Contempt. Contempt leads to bad things, as we know. Contempt has a second step. And if it's allowed to grow, it will become dehumanizing and demonizing the other who is shameless, below me, not as good, different. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. He is so different. He is so different that he is not even human. He is less than human. Contempt leads to dehumanizing and demonizing. It has another step. Once we get down, start going down that road, the dehumanizing and demonized person then becomes someone who makes tyrannical requests of me, someone who diminishes me. His mere existence in the world is a diminishment of who I am. So the contempt leads to dehumanizing, and the dehumanizing leads to victimizing. Now I'm a victim of his badness. And that leads to believing that they need to be removed. That they need to be removed from the world. Now you can see this perfectly illustrated in Germany in the 1930s. Perfectly illustrated. The contempt led to dehumanizing and then feeling as one is a victim. And then once one is a victim, one can take that life away. And not only is it okay to do so, it's a sacred act. Sacred murder. A good thing. All genocide and all of that genocidal stuff that goes on in the world, that's been going on in the world forever and ever, begins with believing, God, I am not like other people. So this good Pharisee tells God what a great person he is. I don't commit adultery. I'm not a rogue. I'm not a thief. His chest is getting so large. He's feeling so good. He's feeling great. In fact, he's feeling so good that he really doesn't need God anymore. He's getting along quite nicely by himself. He has figured it all out in his own strength and goodness. His life, his whole life, has become idolatrous.
The worship of one's own goodness.
The worship of one's own strength. The worship was of one's own ability to do it for themselves. What is God needed for anyway?
Tax collector, the publican. He's praying too. His chest is not puffed up. His eyes are not raised to heaven. He's looking down and he's actually beating on his breast. And his prayer is a brief one, 7 words.
Now he needs to confess. He's a rascal. He really is. He's employed by the Roman government. That would be like someone in this congregation being employed by Al-Qaeda, working for the people who flew airplanes into the Twin Towers several years ago. That's the kind of employer he has. No wonder he was despised. And not only that, in his daily activity going around getting the taxes from people, he was easily take more than they owed. How did they know how much they owed? He would give it a little bit extra on the tab, and that extra would go into his own pocket. He was stealing from the poor and stealing from the widows and stealing from the people who were on the very edge of life.
Do you like him? No wonder the Pharisee looks over in the corner. Disgust. Contempt. And yet, the prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Do you notice in that prayer that there's no sense of setting himself up? He doesn't put anybody down. His prayer is completely avoided of all sense of self-righteousness and self-attainment. Personal goodness, bragging, shameless prayer. And then Jesus looks around at those who listen to the parable and says, that one goes home justified before God. Because he trusted totally in grace, whereas the Pharisee trusted in himself. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews. It says that Jesus, when he went to the cross, set aside and despised the shame, all of the shame of the world, as well as all of the sins of the world, as well as your sins and mine, were nailed to the cross and have been taken away. And the good news is that we are now, as Apostle Paul wrote to one of his churches, our life is hidden with Christ in God.
Wow, what good news that is.
You don't have to prove anything. You know that? It's already been taken care of. The forgiveness, the shame. You don't have to prove your goodness. You don't have to prove your worth. You don't have to put anybody down so that you can feel up and better. It's all been taken care of. We are now free of all of that. Free of comparing our lives with anybody else or comparing this life with anybody else. That's all been taken care of. We are now free. In the fierce love of God in which we have all been made children. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for your good news. Thank you for calling us to honest prayer. Thank you for knowing that it's nothing that we've done or didn't do or shall ever do that shall condemn us. Because Jesus Christ has paid the price and we are free. Help us to live as your free children. In Christ's name, amen.